John chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Just one sentence. Pilate took Jesus and beat him almost to death. If you've seen the Passion, you've seen those visuals of what a scourging was in Rome. It rips the flesh off of you. Isaiah had seen it. Because in Isaiah 52, he writes about Jesus, and he says he was marred more than any man, so that you couldn't even tell he was a man. But John just writes, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Now that crown of thorns was made out of acacia thorns, and they're about that long. And you and I don't even know what that is. They just shoved it into his skull after he'd been almost beaten to death. Then they put this robe on him that Herod had put on him. And they mocked him. They made fun of him. They pulled his beard out. They punched him in the face. Said, "Now you tell us who did that." I mean, all of that happened, and it's just in black and white on a page in a book. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." I read that this morning. And I haven't been the same since. And I apologize today for my foolishness of tears in my heart. But through this series of Jesus, we started out with him. Who is he? And then he was all God. We saw that he was the star breather and that all things were made by him and for him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Visible and invisible. And you and I live in this just so natural world. I live every day in a world that I wake up to sound and sight and smells and substance and texture. I don't know what the invisible world is because I can't see it. I live here. And in this world that is filled with dust and dirt and sin and harshness, in this world, this amazing God made a planet for you and I to live in, as well as a universe for us to gaze at. And he put treasures in it. He put beauty everywhere. We're building a house. I'm back in construction. And I have moments where I go to warehouses with granite and I start to cry. I know I'm crazy. Because I see this dirt and I see this stone. And if you looked at it, you would just think it's a rock. But then when man just cuts it and slices it and polishes it, it becomes gems. In that dirt, there's gold and diamonds and rubies. God hides treasures in dirt. Wherever we look, we can see dirt or we can see treasure. It just depends whose eyes we're looking through. And when Pilate brought Jesus out and he said, "Behold the man," we saw him first as God. As God, the creator, that he was a theophany in the Old Testament, that he was in the burning bush when he said, "I am that I am." That was Jesus. We saw that he led Israel out. He was the cloud of fire by night and the pillar and the cloud by day. Jesus. We saw that he was God. That he holds all things together by the word of his testimony. that John introduced him to us and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by him and for him and through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So first we saw him as God. And then we saw him next as the man. That this God somehow thought we were so important and valuable that he stepped out of eternity and he stepped out of the glory, his worship, his heaven, his throne. He stepped out of all of that and he stepped into the womb of a virgin and he became the man, the last Adam, the one that would start everything over and brand new. But before he could do that, he had a job to do, and he had to fulfill it. That last Adam, who was God, had to be the kinsman redeemer. He had to be a close relative. He had to have the resources to buy us back because we were slaves. And he had to be willing. And we went through all of these wonderful lessons on Jesus. And this morning when I read this, because we're coming to Easter week, and when they brought him out, and Pilate brings him out before this crowd that hates him, that is about to crucify him, that is about to destroy everything that is beautiful and holy and good. He brings him out and he says, behold, the man. And it just took my heart. And I said, oh Lord, I'm not worth the price that you paid for me. I'm not worth it. And God began to speak to me and he said, you are. Because I paid for you, you're worth it to me. And this morning, as we look at this great exchange, it's as if somebody, if you were working in a warehouse and you had a warehouse job and you were at the end of your career and you made minimum wage all your life, you didn't have an education, you never got to go to school. Nobody ever thought much of you. You were a warehouse worker. That was it. That's all you could do. That's as high up as you went, and that's as high up as you could go. And yet, here you are on your last day of work, and here comes the owner of the company, of this multi-billion-dollar company, and he finds you, and he knows who you are. You don't know him. You know who he is, but you've never met him. He finds you, and he says, come here, I want to talk to you. And he says, I've been watching you, and I've been watching how you've worked these last 25 years. And nobody knows who you are, but I do. And I'm getting ready to retire and leave the company, and I have no one to leave it to. I want to leave it to you. I'm going to have you come alongside me for just a couple of months, because it's not going to take long for me to teach you what you need to know. I'm going to give you everything I have. You're going to own this company, and you're going to run it. I'm going to exchange. I'm going to give it to you. It's like the Cinderella story. You're cleaning out the fireplace that's ashes because your dad's dead. Your stepmother doesn't love you. It's all of those stories of the nobody becoming a somebody who didn't deserve it and didn't have the talent for it, but it just happened. See, all of that is not even a drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus has done for us. This great exchange. Behold the man. Behold the man. God become flesh. God that so loved you and me, that loved me, Debbie Cobray, this stupid woman that can just flatten tires at the wrong twist of a wheel, that can make the same mistake over and over again. That can infuriate her husband. That can do stupid things and say things she shouldn't say. And if I can go back into my sinful past, oh my, we could be here all day. Of what I've been forgiven for. Behold the man, the last Adam, the one that died and rose again and has exchanged such amazing things for you and me. And as we end this series, what's going to bring people to this church is exactly what Beth said. Having the guts to get up when you feel like an idiot. Having the guts to get out of your car. Having the guts to take a card. Having the guts to knock on a door. Having the guts to talk to a stranger and tell them the story, the gospel, the good news of the God-man who gave everything and paid everything for them so they don't have to hurt and they don't have to fail and they don't have to live an eternity away from God, but they can be children of God and have all of these things that we're going to talk about today. The great exchange. This church is going to explode and grow when the Holy Spirit connects you with Jesus so that you can't shut up. So that you can't sin anymore because it hurts too much to make a mistake and you want to do right for God. But that's not going to happen until you and I step in and ask Him to do it for us and cooperate so that when He says what to do, we do it. Behold the man. He paid more for me than I'm worth, but He paid for me. And the price and the value of an object is based on the price paid for it. Therefore, because He says I'm worthy and He says I'm valuable, I'm worth it. Not because I think I am and not because you think you are, but because He said we are. And for us not to believe that hurts His heart and takes His great gift of salvation and throws it away and says, no, I'm not worth it. I don't believe you. And it slams the door in His face. But what would happen to a church that believed it? What would happen to girls who believed that even though they don't feel worthy, they are? Even though they feel like they want to be afraid and they want to be scared of the future, there's something on the inside of them that grips their heart and says, no, you don't. You're not going there because if God be for me, who can be against me? There's something on the inside of us that when we don't want to love people because they are just mean and they misunderstand us and they're not nice, there's hell to pay in a world that is full of sin. And when I want to just absolutely blast somebody and give them a piece of my mind and a piece of my heart, there's something on the inside of me that grabs my heart and says, oh no, you're not going to do that. You're going to remember your king. Behold the man who kept quiet when he was being reviled. He didn't revile back. When they talked to him and they tried to falsely accuse him, and when Pilate tried to get a word out of him and Herod tried to talk to him, God was so cool, He just didn't say anything. And His silence shouted the glory of God that said, you don't know who I am, and you don't know what your future is or mine, but one day, Pilate, you're going to stand before my throne and be judged. He said to Pilate, you have no power over me except the power that was given to you, Pilate. You see, there's a place in Christianity where we can walk like Jesus walked, and we can think like He thinks, and we can act like He acts, and we can bring the kingdom to a world just like His world 2,000 years ago that doesn't have a clue of who He is. They don't know Him. But girls, for them to know Him, we've got to know Him, because we've got to share and live out the God in us that we know. So this morning, as we end this, the man, He has accepted us. Ephesians 1:6, Paul writes, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He has made us accepted in the beloved. When you don't feel like it, when you're not accepted, when people reject you, behold the man who paid such a price for you that if He accepts you, What does it matter if everybody else rejects you? What does it matter if God is for you? If God is for you. And we can say these things. You see, we can say these verses, and we should speak them out of our mouths. But there's something in me as a pastor that wants to say, oh, help us, Lord, not just to say this, but to know it. You can't experience what I'm experiencing right now. You don't have the Holy Spirit on your heart like I have him on mine right now. I can't give that to you. I can only pray that God would give you experiences and would connect you with the one that loves you so much, so that when you are running around like a crazy woman and you just settle yourself down for a moment, boom, the Holy Spirit comes and changes your whole life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We are accepted. We are qualified for kingdom living. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the light. You don't qualify for a thing, and neither do I. This great exchange is simply a gift to us. It's like trying to run in the Olympics as a runner. If you haven't practiced your whole life, if you don't have the gift of speed and the body that it takes, you're not going to make it in that cut. But you see, the one that has already run the race has qualified you and me, not because we can do it, but because he can do it, and it's in him. It's in him. This water is in the cup, is it not? I am in him like this water is in the cup. He wears me. He's on me. He's in me. He never leaves me or forsakes me. He's given me a brand new nature. What I couldn't do before, I can do now, because the man, the last Adam, the God man, the one that fused with humanity, the one that said, I am not doing eternity without you. I'm giving you an opportunity to choose life. That man died and rose again so that you and I could have this great exchange. He says we're complete, which means, oh, listen to this, Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, he's God. And you, Mrs. Nobody, you, Mrs. I can't do it, you, Miss Rejected, you, Miss I don't like myself, I don't like my body, I've let myself go, you, Miss whoever you are, beautiful and everything's going for you, you, me, I'm complete, I'm perfected in him. I don't see it yet, but one day we're going to see it. And we've been given an inheritance. So this great exchange, there's no way I can get to all of them in the next 15, 20 minutes. But let's just look at four things, at seven things that he's given us, and we're going to go fast. Number one, behold the man, the one that paid for everything. He's given me life in exchange for death. Now, I'm going to go into this on Sunday, so I'm not going to say too much about it today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll look with me, I'm not even going to go to 1 Corinthians or to John 11. I don't have time for that word. Let's just go to the last Adam, where Paul explains him to us. Our father Adam, he was the prototype of all humanity. All humanity was in his loins. In the loins of Adam and in the womb of Eve was the human race. And when the human race, when the parents of the human race sinned, and they entered into the law of sin and death, you sin, you die. The law. God said, you eat of that tree, you're going to die. You will surely die. Surely you will die. In other words, there's no way out. You do this, you're going to set into motion something you have no idea about. And it's not going to be something that you're going to be able to get out of. You are going to die. And biblical definition of death is separation. You will be separated from me. Oh, you'll know me, but you won't know me like you know me now. You won't hear my voice like you hear me now. You won't sense my presence like I walk with you in the garden now. It'll all be done. It'll all be unraveled. And four things got broken at that fall. The first thing that got broken and separated and died was man and God. That connection was severed by sin, the law of sin and death. The next thing that got broken was man's identity. Adam hid himself and tried to wrap himself in fig leaves because he knew he was naked. The first thing is God.
The second thing is us. Now we don't know who we really are. Now we've got an identity outside of God. So some of us are so stupid, we think we've climbed out of some primeval ooze. And that there was some great big bang, and all of a sudden we became from this to that to that to that. That's how foolish man is trying to figure out who he is. You see, you and I are made in the image of God himself, male and female. You look like God. You are the female part of God. There is no gender in God. He's not a man that he should lie. And that got broken. Who am I? You cannot know who you are until you know who he is. And who you are, who you are, who I am in the man, Christ Jesus. As the water is in the cup, you and I are in Christ. If you've said yes to Jesus Christ, you are in him. He is in you. There is a divine fusion of eternal life. You have been brought back from that separation, back into life, the God kind of life, the life that never leaves you, the life that never stops, the life that keeps going. There's no such thing as you now being eternally separated from God. You have now entered into eternal life. When you stepped into your faith and you said yes to Jesus, all of a sudden now he is in you and he will be in you for eternity. And you right now don't see him because you're in this natural world. But oh girl, this is just a covering for what's real. Because the invisible made the visible world. And you're on earth time, and it's a brief time. Karita turned 8, she turns 80 tomorrow, and that's considered old. 80 is nothing. 80 is not even a vapor in eternity. But it's old in earth years. So if God can switch our perspective, if he can switch our thinking from earth, three-dimensional, dirt, sky, sun, people, touch, that's all we know. But if he can get us to look past that and see into the invisible realm and understand that you are spirit like your Father, and your spirit and your soul are eternal, and now you've passed from death to life, and you will never, ever, ever be separated from him ever again. Now, what does that mean? It's going to mean whatever you choose it to mean. In the dark hours when you're scared, will you remember that he's with you? That no weapon formed against you will prosper? That nothing can happen to you that isn't going to first get through his protective covering? Are you hearing me? That means you're protected. That means if the worst thing that happens, which is you slip out of this body, and that's all it is you're slipping out. You're slipping out of a worn out piece of garment. And you're going home. That's the worst thing. When you face the worst thing, then what else can happen? The worst thing, Jesus said, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that you can cast out demons. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice that you are known by God. Rejoice that when that moment happens, when you slip out of this body, you're not headed to eternal damnation and separation from all that is love, all that is holy, all that is merciful, all that is light, all that is good, all that is kind, all that is glorious. You're not separated from that eternally with no way out. See, you've passed the exchange from death to life. You've passed sin, and you've been given righteousness. No, I didn't read this. Sorry, let's go. 1 Corinthians 15. You're all right with me. I know I'm a spectacle today, and I apologize. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who were made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. You have passed from death to life. And you are going to, and you are now beginning to bear the image of the last Adam. Behold the man. Behold the man. What he had to look like first so that you and I could have his image. But he's not there anymore, scourged and broken and on that cross. He's alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're going to behold the man as he comes again in all his glory with his angels. And you're not going to be afraid, but you're going to rejoice. And as you look into his face, you're going to become like him, perfected. This world is short, but eternity is long. Second thing, sin for righteousness. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. The law said, this is what you have to do, but you can't do it. The law is holy, just, and good. It's not evil. It's God's commandments. And God said, this is how to be right and this is how to be wrong because we were separated from him. Now he gives us commandments. And that's called the law in the Old Testament. And the law did two things. The law led us to Jesus Christ because it's a schoolmaster, according to Galatians. And the law told us what was right and what was wrong in the sight of God. But the law could never give us the power to do what was right. All the law could do is tell us what was right and what was wrong. But with our sin nature that we now inherited, we wanted to do right, but all we could do was wrong. You didn't want to keep doing the stuff you were doing, but you just kept slipping back into it. Why? Because you weren't saved yet. You didn't know you had a power to change. So the law condemned us. Why? Because it was bad? No. The law condemned us because sin took occasion to use God's law and said, now look what you're doing. You see, the law said don't do it, but the law never gave us the power to be able to do what was right. That's why you can't get to heaven on good works. You can't behave yourself into heaven. It is impossible. It is impossible to be good enough for God because the old nature does not have the ability to do that. Behold the man, when he went to that cross, when he took on the sin of the world, and when he raised from the dead, he's the firstborn from the dead, and the new man, the last Adam, the one, Christ Jesus, the man, now puts his new nature on the inside of us. Now the Spirit of God indwells us. Now we are in him, and now he writes his law on our hearts. And before, we didn't have the power to say no. We didn't have the power to change. We could only be condemned. Now the Holy Spirit's on the inside of us. And he says, oh, you can do this with my help. You cooperate with me. I'll give you the grace, God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. I'll give you the grace to say no. I'll give you the grace not to be mean. I'll give you the grace to stop being afraid. I'll give you the grace to start changing your eating habits. I'll give you the grace to become who I've made you to be. Sin for righteousness. What does that mean? It means that when God sees you and me, he doesn't see what we were. He sees now who we are in Christ. Holy, beloved, loved. This thing started because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the second member of the Trinity, the Word made flesh. He gave him so that you and I could have life. He paid more for us than we're worth, but he thought we were worth it. So I guess that means we are. Number three, bondage for freedom. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You are reconnected to God. the divine life, the sperm of the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit now has brought you back up. You are as if you had never sinned before God. You as if you are recreated in that garden. Now that garden is not around us in the natural. But behold, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that is why Jesus said, I've come to bring the kingdom of heaven. I am a king, but I'm not a king of this world. He said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. No, his kingdom is the entire creation, heaven and earth, thrones, visible and invisible. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he has given that kingdom to you. So fear not, little flock. In this dusty bowl of life, where there's thorns and thistles, where the curse is still on this planet, and no matter how hard you work, you got to work even harder because something's going to knock you down. Something's going to try to stop you. Something's going to try to put you down. It's called the curse on the earth. Fear not, because there's a way through. It's a narrow road. And it's a road of faith that we walk. But there's a way through the curse because in God, in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I got to believe it and I got to start taking the steps. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Oh yeah, you may be stepping on some real hard ground. There may be hell on one side and there may be the religious right on the other or whatever the heck it is. But let me tell you, when you begin to step where God is stepping, you are now stepping in the steps of the Father, steps of the Son, steps of the Holy Spirit. And it's a narrow road. And yeah, there's a cross that you're carrying. And it's that cross of being able to believe God, no matter how much hell is coming against you. Bondage for freedom. There isn't anything that can hold you in bondage that you don't let, that I don't let. If I have an eating disorder, it's because I choose to have an eating disorder. If I have an addiction, as a Christian, it's because I'm now choosing that over the narrow road through it, the hard road through it. It's hard, but when you start walking on it, there's the Holy Spirit that walks with you, who gives you the power to take the step, power to take the step, power to take the step, power to take the step. And it's steps, one step at a time, one day at a time. But eventually, if you keep stepping with the Holy Spirit, you will get through that addiction. And it will be on the other side, and it will not get to you again if you don't allow it. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. See, what's bringing you under its power? If it's bringing you under a power you can't quit, it's not good for you. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's a book, if it's a series of books, if it's a TV program that's keeping you from something that you should be doing, if it's a food, if it's a drug, if it's marijuana, I don't care what it is. It may be lawful for somebody else, but if it's keeping you in bondage, if it's got too much power over you or over me, it's not good for me then. Now I have to make a choice. Narrow road, step it with God because, oh, I want to do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, I want that man. Is he good for you? Is he born of the Spirit of God? Now, if you're married, you ain't getting out of a marriage. But if you're not married yet, don't you be taking steps with somebody that's not stepping with God. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So here's another verse saying the same thing. First thing, how do you know if it's good for me or not good for me? Is it bringing you under its power? Can you stop it? If you can't stop it, it's the wrong power. This is the test right here. Number two, it says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Is it helpful? What does that mean, helpful? All things edify. You see, if it's not building up, if it's not strengthening, if it's not making somebody else better or you better, then it's not good for you. That's why it's stupid for us to fight over what we eat. Hello? If I'm a vegetarian and you're eating meat and I come to you and I say, oh no, that's wrong for you to eat meat, but you don't have a conviction it's wrong, then I'm in error. I'm in error. If you're a vegetarian and I'm a meat eater and I go to your house and you serve vegetarian and I want meat and I can stumble you by eating meat, then I'm in error. You see, if it's not helpful and if it's not building up, then don't do it. It's called dying to our own desires. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. We no longer belong to self. Self is being crucified on this narrow road in this walk with Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying, girls? But you see, when I know how much he loved me, how can I not want to love him back? And that's the power that begins to change my life. Number four, fear for love. This is great exchanges. Fear for love. I was afraid. Now I'm in the love of God. What does that mean? 1 John 4:18, for there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or mature in agape love. What does that mean? It means that fear ran mankind after the fall. The first thing Adam did after he fell and Eve fell is that they hid themselves from the presence of God. Before they were in the presence of God, now they're hiding. And when God calls out to them and says, where are you? They say, we're hiding because we are afraid. So now fear has come in instead of faith. Now fear instead of love. Now there's fear. I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of judgment. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm intimidated by that person. I'm intimidated. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. You see, it's at the very root of everything we do. Fear drives humanity. My husband has a sailboat. I didn't want to sail with him because I was afraid of drowning. Because as a kid, I learned how to swim in the ocean in Venice Beach. And I almost drowned about 10 times. So I understand how big that ocean is as a little 5 and 6 year old trying to learn how to swim in it. Currents carrying you out to sea. I understand that. But until I had to look at that fear and say, you know what? This is good for us. This is good for my man. This is the only thing he does that gets him away from all the work that he carries and the burdens that he carries. And here I am, afraid to get on that boat. Oh, no fear. You're not going to rule me. You're not going to tell me where I can go and what I can do and what I can learn and what I can overcome. You see, fear wants to absolutely cripple you. And it hides itself in self-consciousness. It hides itself in intimidation. It hides itself in all of these things as humans we just grow up with. But Jesus says, I've freed you. I've made you free. You're not in bondage to anything. And I've not given you a spirit of fear because the next verse is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That means my mind doesn't have to go south on me. I got a mom that's showing signs of severe memory loss. And I look at my mom and I think, oh my gosh, is that going to be me? I forget where I put my keys, my short-term memory, all of a sudden, boom, what happened to it? Where'd it go? You see, in the natural, that fear can come on me. In the natural. But you see, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And what is impossible with man is now possible with God. And in my old age, God says that we will be fresh and flourishing, still bearing fruit, still producing for the kingdom of God until God chooses to bring us home so we can keep our minds, we can keep our memories, we can keep ourselves in the Spirit of God if we will believe and stay and live and abide and dwell in him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, this is all a gift. But what do you do with it? What do you choose? Fear for love. Love motivates faith. If I'm loved by God, then I have nothing to fear. Love gives faith purpose and direction. What I do is for God's purposes. Self is no longer the motivation. God and his will is the sole motivation for my life. So no more fear of the curse, no more fear of Satan. You know, just no more fear of Satan. Not afraid at night. Not afraid of the dark. Not afraid when you're by yourself. Not afraid. Can you imagine living a life without any fear? That's where God wants us to go. Not foolishness, but fear. Fear says, what's going to happen to me? Because at the very root of fear is self-centeredness. And that got dislodged when you got born again. Self got kicked out, and Jesus is the center, what we sang today. Love says, my Lord loves me, and he'll keep me. Who can harm me if God be for me? What is going to separate me from the love of God? 5, unbelief for faith. I couldn't believe God before, but now, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In me, I'm the water, he's the glass. In me, I will, and the life which I now live in the flesh, we're still in the flesh. It's still here. We're still fused to flesh, girls. We will be until we pass. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Faith worketh by love. When you know you're loved, you can believe God and not be afraid. Listen, Jim and I are on this adventure right now in our personal lives. I'm living this right now. Every dime we have, everything in our retirement, everything we've saved for, everything is in this new project. And this was going to be my dream house, and we're selling it because we want to build. And we want to start building, and we want to build for single moms. We want to build low income. We want to build beautiful places for people to live safely and without fear. That's our dream. Everything I have is in it. And I've worked so hard on this silly house. And I could think, oh my gosh, what have we done? What are we doing? Are we crazy? Do we look like fools? Yes. Yes. But you know what? In him, I have nothing to lose. In him, God gives us a new heart to believe. In him, faith comes when the will of God is known. He writes his laws in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Where before you couldn't believe, now he's given you faith, and you can. Faith comes when the will of God is known. That's why. Devour this word. Live in it. Read it. Act on it. Do what God says to do, because every step you take in this word is life. Jesus said, my word is life. My words are life to you. They are health to your flesh. They are life to you. 6, great exchange, sickness for healing. We've taught on this many times. Psalm of David, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who's pardoned or forgives all my iniquity and heals all my diseases. Matthew 8:17, quoting out of Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Isaiah 53:1, for he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When he was being scourged, when he was crucified, every sickness, every disease was inside of those wounds, and by the blood of Jesus that took it on himself, that took on cancer, that took on every deformity, that took on every disease that mankind has had to live with. It's in him, and he has overcome it. He has overwhelmed it. He has healed it by the life of the flesh that's in the blood. God and man overcame every sickness and disease. It cannot live in his body and his life. But we live in this natural world. It's all we see. It's all we hear. You get a doctor's report. Your body's not changing. Things aren't happening. Are you sure, God? You see, then the enemy comes in and says, well, it's really maybe not the will of God to heal you. Maybe you've done something wrong. Well, you need to check yourself, because there's some stuff there. Things that'll stop miracles. Unforgiveness is the big one. Unforgiveness will stop everything. You got to get out of that. You got to just give it away. Forgive and let go. It's only a $20 debt. It's not worth hanging on to. Compared to what we've been forgiven, it's $20. Nothing is worth prison. No grudge, no hurt, no wrongdoing is worth you being in the hands of the tormentor. Let it go. You're forgiven. Forgive. Oh, sickness for healing. And the last one, and we're going to be done. Poverty for prosperity. He has exchanged his riches for my poverty. He became poor that I might become rich. Now, I'm not just talking about money, because money is just a servant. That's all money is. What is prosperity? I wrote a definition that I found that I liked. Prosperity. The world defines it as financial power, political favor, social favor and power, military might. God defines prosperity as the ability to use God's power and ability to meet the needs of mankind, regardless of what those needs are. You see, you were made to be somebody, not for yourself, but for Him. Because you see, as He is on this earth, so are you. He's the head, we're the body. Now He's transferred all the authority that He has to the church. But if we don't believe it, it sits at the side of our table like an unopened Bible, its treasures not being opened for the world to see. Girls, that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that we may be made conformable to His death. What is that death? The death of self, the death of selfishness, the death of my own agenda, the death of what I think of me or what I think of my perspective. Oh, Lord, that I may die to that and that I may come alive to Your perspective, to Your plans and Your visions, and for Your needs to be my needs. Your desires to be my desires, and Your wants my wants, because He's equipped us with everything that we're going to need to get the job done. He's given us death for life, sin for righteousness, bondage for freedom, fear for love, unbelief for faith, sickness for health, poverty for prosperity. Girls, this Easter season, as we step now into Easter week, we're going to have communion next week. We're not finished yet. But we're finished with Christology. This is my last lesson on it. We're going to be learning about Jesus until He comes. But behold the man. This week, behold the last Adam. Who He is. How He came to show us what being human was really like. He came to model what humanity really is supposed to look like. Not the fallen beings that we know and that we were, but this marvelous, amazing, incredible new creation that loves God, loves people, loves ourselves, and is ready and willing to walk and go and do whatever He wants us to go walk and do for the rest of our days. Father, I just thank You for this congregation of women. And my meager words, Lord, may You breathe on them revelation into the heart of Your daughters. May they be able to take a moment like You gave me this morning when they're too busy, feeling bad, and give them a divine moment with You. May they have their eyes opened to see the Master, to behold the man, Christ Jesus. May we know Him, Lord. Help us this year to walk worthy of the divine call. Yes, human effort is involved, but oh, Father, by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, may You equip us to walk worthy of this amazing and beautiful and divine call to be daughters of the King. I bless them now in Jesus' name.